I have a tradition of doing a prayer for illumination before my sermons. That's a good way of reminding myself and for all of us to remind ourselves that only by the grace of God do we do any of this. So may the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So great to be with you this morning. As I encountered the text, I was realizing that, on the first part, I thought it was going to be a really easy text to preach. You know, it's this well-known text. And then I realized that I was coming to a Mennonite congregation where most of you are known for being a peaceful people, and I'm preaching about Jesus being, well, less than peaceful. So, you know, we'll see how it goes. There's an old story about a couple that had two mischievous little boys, ages 8 and 10. And they were always getting into trouble. Maybe you've heard this one. The parents knew that if any mischief occurred in town, it was probably the boys that would get the blame. The boys had heard, or their mother had heard, that there was a rabbi in town who was very successful at disciplining children. And so she asked if the rabbi would speak with the boys. The rabbi agreed and spoke with them individually, and the mother sent her 8-year-old in first. The older boy went in the afternoon. The rabbi, with a huge booming voice, said at the younger boy and said, "I want you to think, where is God?" The little boy wasn't sure how to respond to that. He hadn't really been taught much about where God is. And so the rabbi again raised his voice a little bit and said, "Where is God?" The little boy still not sure what to say or what to do. And eventually the rabbi said, "Boy, where is God?" The little boy ran out of the room screaming. The younger brother said, "Oh my gosh, what happened?" He said, "God's missing, and they think we did it." So today's scripture is about God getting perhaps a little bit upset, perhaps a little bit angry. And it made me think about, what is it exactly that makes God angry? And my hint for today is that God is not angry with us. God gets angry at unjust us. You know, when I was a kid, I used to play a lot of games, and I played baseball, played video games, all sorts of different games, and I used to get really upset with certain games that, you know, had fairness rules, and, you know, sometimes other kids weren't always playing by the rules. It wasn't necessarily that I was upset because I was losing, it was upset because I felt like something wasn't fair. I felt like I was playing by the rules, and maybe some other kid had, you know, gotten to first base and was supposed to be out, but the umpire ruled him safe, and so I was sure that there was injustice happening. Or perhaps, you know, a little boy said that he tagged me, and I was sure he didn't tag me, and the teacher told me to be out anyway. You know, I thought about this experience of playing games and why we play games and what it is about this thought that really speaks well with us. And I thought back to this book that I read once called Reality is Broken. And the subtext is why games make us better and how they can change the world. On a small side note, I actually run a video gaming ministry as a side thing apart from St. Paul's. And so I started exploring this question of, like, why do people play games in the first place? What is it about games of any kind? It could be solitaire, cribbage, backgammon, ping pong. You know, I noticed you guys have a ping pong ministry. There are very clearly defined rules in games. And that's the theory that Jane McGonigal gets at, is that one of the things we enjoy about games is that everything seems very clear-cut. Everything seems fair. There is in, there is out, there's safe, there's out, there's fair, there's foul, there's on the line, there's past the line, there's the timer. When the timer runs out, that's it. I mean, games have very clear-cut rules. There's not a lot of room for interpretation, except for baseball, where the umpire gets to judge, and even that's going away with the instant replay and the little box that shows you exactly what's a strike and what's a ball. But people enjoy games because they have easy to understand boundaries. Unlike real life, that has difficult to understand boundaries, like why do bad things happen to good people? Or why does it seem like even if I'm trying so hard, I'm not getting anywhere? Or why does evil exist in the world in the first place? Or I was thinking about how Billy Joel and his 1977 hit put it, why is it that only the good die young? So instead of the confusion of the real world and the everyday games, we like fairness. We like a hand that is evenly dealt. We like to know that if I'm playing Go Fish, that you have the same number of cards and the same probability of having cards as I do, and it's fair. Sometimes you win, sometimes I win, and that's okay. You know, we've always got our pet peeves, the things that raise your blood pressure. I didn't mean to stress you out just by putting this image up. How many of you have been stuck in traffic and felt that rise in blood pressure? Or perhaps you've been cut off by somebody and you feel like they should have known that it was your right of way? How many of you have watched on television as unfair things play out on the news every night? There are 100 incidents like this every day that can get our blood pressure up, that are like our little pet peeves, the circumstances where we see wrongness in the world and it just gets under our skin. How many of you ever seen somebody gossip or heard somebody gossip or had somebody gossip about you? How many of you have seen somebody homeless? Perhaps a veteran, someone struggling with mental health. How many of you have seen somebody who tried really hard and just couldn't make it work? How many of you have seen corporations pollute rivers and streams, clean water made dirty for profit? How many of you have seen the news about poachers taking the lives of animals for their own profit that are rare? How many of you have seen somebody perhaps with limited abilities, perhaps an old woman crossing the street, being harassed or bullied by a group of young men? You name it. Whatever the injustice is, we understand. There is a reason sometimes we get frustrated, and I like to call it a certain type of holy anger, but maybe anger is too strong of a word. We'll call it holy frustration. How do we take that and channel that energy for good? I like the fact you have the ping pong ministry here that says you need to get out a little frustration. You can take it out of the ping pong ball, you know, 25 cents for a ping pong ball or so. At least that's what it was when I was a kid. If you completely destroy the ball, it's going to be okay. So what does God see as fair? How does God see the right amount of frustrations? You know, in Scripture, so many times we see Jesus letting the big stuff roll off his back. And he doesn't even seem to put up a whole lot of fight when he was arrested for bogus charges. He didn't fight them or lift a finger. In fact, when Peter drew his sword, Jesus told him not to. In today's scripture, it's different. There's this holy and sacred place that has been desecrated. Jesus watched the money changers acting like thieves in a sacred space. I was trying to think of an analogy later. I think I've got slides of like a casino or something else. But I think the best analogy is, now not that we worship football, but imagine going into the football stadium and being charged like $15 for a hot dog. I can imagine Jesus coming in there and saying, $15 for a hot dog? This is extortion. Only replace the hot dog with a sacrificial animal and the football stadium with a temple. And that's exactly what's going on. Now, there was nothing illegal about what the money changers were doing. There was nothing wrong. In fact, in Deuteronomy, it tells us that it was okay for people to take, and if they couldn't haul a goat or a sheep all the way from their hometown to the temple, that they could exchange that for money. They could take their money to the temple. They could buy whatever animal they pleased. That was perfectly legal within the law, but Jesus saw that it was unjust, and that beyond that piece of injustice, to say the most important thing is you bring yourself to the temple. The most important thing is that you bring your hearts to the temple, not that you bring an animal, and certainly not for five times the price of what you sold it for. That's not the important thing. And the place where the money changers were doing this was the only place that people who were out-of-towners and who were not native to the Israelite people, not part of the temple crowd, that was the only place they could gather. And rather than being a holy place, it was a place of commerce. I mean, imagine coming in here and seeing vending machines. It'd be weird, right? Imagine coming in here and seeing casino, slot machines, or imagine coming into a sacred space that looked like it had been turned into a fair or a circus. You know, I think that certain things exist in our emotional system for a reason. God created us to be this deep and beautiful and complex people for a reason. We are hardwired to experience compassion in the face of suffering. We are hardwired to see somebody wrongly accused or treated unfairly and to respond with frustration at injustice. If you see children being abused, you should not turn a blind eye. If you see somebody's physical safety compromised, you should not say nothing. Most of us are hardwired for some types of righteous indignation, and that's a good thing. The question is, what do you do with it? I've heard and I adhere to a phrase that I heard a long time ago that is that sometimes if you're not careful, silence can be its own type of violence. Many years ago, I worked in a corporate marketing job, and we all went out to lunch, myself and the marketing department and all of our sales managers, and we used to sit and have a good time and laugh and eat lunch. And every now and then, the boss would bring up some quandary of the world and say, well, what do you think about this? And we would all talk. And this particular time, I remember going out to lunch with everybody in the group, and the boss started railing on why he didn't like hiring women, because so many of them would get married and pregnant and then would not come back to work. And I realized this kind of righteous indignation boiling up in me and this frustration, and yet it was my boss, and I felt I could say nothing, and I didn't. And I wish to this day I had. Because what he was saying was not okay. And if only someone at that table had said something like, hey man, you can't say that. That's not okay. I believe in an equal workplace. I believe in equality for all people, and you can't discriminate against people. So what you're saying is harmful. If somebody would have said something, probably could have prevented a lot of harm. But I didn't. Jesus doesn't care about our adherence to religious legalism. Jesus doesn't care about our obedience to the Deuteronomic law about exactly how many sheep to bring to the temple. Jesus cares about hearts being changed, lives being changed, people's lives being transformed, how people treat one another, and how sometimes the rules we put in place can actually get in the way. And so Jesus comes to strip those things away and replace them with love and compassion and justice. You know, I have to think about why we do the things that we do. And I have always been one to challenge the status quo. Sometimes that's not a good thing. But I was told this story of a friend whose church, that was the lunch slide, but I was told this story of a friend whose church had this sign outside. And they had a sign outside, and it was right on the street, and it faced only one direction down the street, so that everybody who was driving down the street could see the church sign, right? And it said whatever was coming up on, for that week. And there was a woman in the church who would go out and change the sign every single week. Without fail, she was out there every single week. She'd put the sermon up on the sign. Well, one day, the city council met and decided for traffic reasons that they were going to reorient the streets, and it was going to become a one-way street the direction you couldn't see the sign. And, you know, she went out there for the next 5 years and kept changing the letters on the sign. I'm sure it was a spiritual practice for her, but at some point you've got to ask why. I think that's where Jesus comes in today's scripture, to come in and say, you're adhering to the law, but why? You're adhering to this rule, but why? You're actually causing more harm. You know, there are pictures of Jesus that we see, and there are pictures of Martin Luther King Jr. that we see, that paint these two men in this wonderful, peaceful light. Especially this weekend, on Martin Luther King Jr. weekend, we will see and we will hear, I mean, we will read a lot of beautiful quotes from Martin Luther King Jr. But we will forget that many of those quotes were written from a jail in Birmingham, Alabama, where he was jailed, where he was arrested for disobeying the law. And we see pictures like this of Jesus, and we forget the time when he drove the money changers out and drove the animals out with a whip. Interestingly enough, the whip only shows up in John, not the other Gospels. And in John, Jesus driving everybody out shows up first in the story. All the rest of the Gospels put it towards the end. But John says, I want to tell you about this Jesus guy, and I want to tell you about how he didn't like injustice. So we see pictures like this, but sometimes we forget the pictures like this, that these were men who stood up for justice and righteousness in the face of injustice, in the face of laws that were not fair. And while Jesus didn't generally resort to violence, he knew when to have holy frustrations that made a point. And certainly a point that any amount of silence simply cannot make. I know the story later in John where Jesus tells the woman at the well that someday there will come a time when you will not worship at this temple. Someday there will come a time when you will not worship on this mountain. You will worship in spirit wherever you are. And so when Jesus comes and says, I will destroy this temple, not only the physical temple, but also he's talking about his body, but he is talking about destroying the boxes that hold us back from who we were meant to be. So maybe it's okay that the temple gets destroyed. And maybe it's okay that Jesus got mad at the injustice. And maybe it's okay that we see injustice and get a little frustrated too. The question is, what do we do with it? After all, if not for these moments of holy frustration, the world would not be changed. If not for Martin Luther King Jr.'s moments of holy frustration and challenging the systems, the world would not be changed. So maybe it's okay. I believe it's up to us to see the injustices, to see the moments where our emotions are needed, and to act upon them when necessary, and to do the work of transforming the world, and to truly go forth and to change the world. Amen.